It's always a privilege to be here, to be able to open up God's Word, especially with people that you know. I'll just open up in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you for your goodness, dear Lord. I want to thank you for everything that you've done, dear Lord, and the great love that you've bestowed upon us, Lord. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you're willing to send your only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins, dear Lord. And thank you, Father, that he was willing to do thy will, and Lord, and take upon himself our sins. Dear Lord, we thank you that without the shedding of blood there could be no remission of sins. So, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. And Heavenly Father, we just pray today as we look into your word, you just lead and guide and just help me, Lord, to just bring out what you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's certainly a lot to talk about with what's going on around the world today, and it was I wasn't quite sure exactly what to speak on, but the Lord just seemed to be focusing with this war that's going on in, you know, all over the place. You know, the Lord tells us that there's going to be wars and rumours of wars, and it seems like it's very close. I mean, when I first became a Christian, I thought that we were in the last days then. It was back in 85. But now it just seems like how close that it is. And I was thinking, you know, when you look at the pictures on the TV, on the news, and you see what the city used to look like before it was bombed. And it was a thriving city. People were going on doing all the stuff that they do, day-to-day work and stuff like that. And then you see what it's like now, like fully demolished and, you know, everything is like a pile of rubbish, really. And I'm just thinking, you know, when the Lord created the world, our earth, that was perfect as well. And you know, it was man that did the same thing to it. Now, we think that all this is lovely, but I think that we cannot comprehend how good it would have been if we were still the way that when the Lord created it. And I'm just thinking that, you know, the way that these cities look now, that they look all demolished and all on the ground. And I'm thinking that, you know, we can have a look that that's the way that people's lives are that don't know Christ. They're really a wreck. And just basically what I've been thinking about with this war and things like that is that the Lord told us what's going to happen. And he's left us here, really, until he comes back, to be able to share people and restore their life back to what the Lord had had them to have it, like us. Because, you know, well, I don't know where I would have been if I didn't accept Christ, really, you know. Any of us, we could have, you know, I don't know. But our lives were not that great, although we think that we are. We're not. And what I believe that, you know, the way that the Ukraine has got attacked, imagine, see, over there, everyone is pitching in to protect their country. I'm thinking if it ever happened to Australia, right, our kids, I mean, they don't really, I mean, the kids here are different because they've been brought up spiritually on the right track. But I'm talking about people that just go to school and they don't have any idea of who God is. These people, they're only interested in computer games, they're only interested in themselves. Can you imagine if we were to be attacked? I mean, most people would never know what to do compared to what's happening in Ukraine. But, you know, I thought that we'd have a look at what the Lord says, because the Lord has called us not just to be his children, but in the word it talks about that we are soldiers. We are soldiers as well. If we have a look at 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 4, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, and it says this: "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." Just notice that when he's not asking him to be strong in himself, because really in ourselves we can't do anything. Verse 2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This is what I believe, you know, that that the Lord gave to Paul, who's now given it to Timothy, and he's encouraging us to do the same thing as well. It says, "You therefore," in verse 3, "endure hardness." You know, in Australia, I think we don't know what hardness really is, especially when we see what's happening around the world. I mean, we seem to get stressed if we, you know, if our napkin's not folded properly, or just something like that's very, very minor. You know, "Oh, where's the tomato sauce? Did you forget to buy the tomato sauce today?" And we seem to get stressed over little things like that. But here it says, "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A good soldier of Jesus Christ. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And, you know, we do tend to, you know, we do pray and we do try and follow the Lord. But, you know, imagine if you were a soldier. These people over there in that land who are now fighting for their own country, they know what it's like to be soldiers, because they're not caught up in their work. They're not caught up in everyday things. You know, the women and the children were taken out. The men have been left, and some women have stayed there as well. But you know what they're doing? They're not being entangled by what they used to do. They're full-time soldiers. And obviously I'm not saying that you've got to leave your job and become a full-time soldier. But Christians, we're called soldiers because we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And Paul says there in verse 4, there is going to be suffering. If you do God's work, there will be suffering. I mean, you could be at work, and if you go to share with someone, I mean, you don't know what will come of it, you know. You might be fired, you might be reprimanded. I mean, things happen. But if you go ahead and do your own thing, and you just do your work and leave everyone alone, you'll be fine. But if he's talking about here that we're in a spiritual battle, and if you start doing things the way that God wants us to do, he says, you know, because the world hated you, they're going to hated me, they're going to hate you as well. So he says, there's going to be suffering, so endure hardness. Now, the suffering he's talking about is when you start doing things for the Lord and things come across your way. He's not talking about endure hardness, go out and dig the yard up or do some things or whatever, not that. But if we look at a soldier, we realise that a soldier needs to be vigilant. You know, a soldier needs to be vigilant. This is something that a soldier needs, to always be on his guard. You know, you usually find soldiers, then they're not only vigilant when they're on duty, but they're also vigilant when they're not on duty. And as Christians, you know, like when you're in a country like where there's these wars, or, you know, even where there isn't a war, you know, you're in these Iran, Iraq, these different countries, you know, sometimes you don't know if there's going to be a bomb under your car. So what happens is, you know, you might go out and you will not go in your car until you check the car. People are vigilant because they know that there's an enemy, and they know that you could be called out. So they're not going to say, "Oh, look, I won't worry about it today." They're going to be vigilant in what they know could happen. So basically, as a child or soldier of God, we are never off duty. There's always something going on. We're never off duty. whether we're at home. See, if you're at work, or at work in a factory or whatever, 5 o'clock comes along, you clock off and you go home. You're off duty. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't affect your boss, doesn't affect anything. But when you're a Christian, you're never off duty. When you're a Christian 24/7. You're the Son of God, and this is what God wants to be, to understand that there is a warfare. Now, we can't turn on our faith on and off, although some Christians do. On Sundays, they'll go to church, and the rest of the week, they just do whatever they like, just like being an unsaved person. But no matter where we are, whatever the situation, we're always the sons of God. Now, what I was thinking as well is, you know, we look at this devastation and we think it's really, really bad. We think that what's happening in Ukraine, and it is bad. But, you know, I'm just thinking that, you know, when the tribulation starts, you know, the first 5 seals that get... that come down, right? When the famine starts and 1 in 4 people die, which is, you know, at that time it might be something like 2 billion people or something that that are going to die. It's going to be devastating. It's going to be devastating. And, you know, all that is going to happen before the Lord even does anything. It's people killing themselves. The starvation is going to come because of the people. The Lord's going to open up the seals. But it's going to be all like when you've got the Antichrist who's going to be in charge, all of a sudden things are going to turn, you know, until the Lord says and he looks at those that are martyred and he remembers their prayers, and then he'll start pouring down his judgment. But until then, it's only man that's really doing the destruction like they've done from the beginning. So, you know, and I'm thinking of this, that Paul, you know, he says, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. And we know what Paul's gone through. We know that all the things that Paul's gone through, beatings, nearly dead, bashed up, in prison, almost drowning, all these things that Paul went through. But, you know, he says, be followers of me as I am of Christ, because he knows how dedicated he made his life before the Lord, right? How many other preachers or even ourselves, do we ever say that? Do we ever say that to anybody? I know I haven't. Follow me like I follow Christ, because it's like we can't meet that requirement, but we should be. Not in our own strength. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you know, there's some places that soldiers, if you're a soldier, there's some places that you can't go. And there should be places that Christians don't go. But sometimes we don't care. But a soldier won't go. If there's certain things they can't do, and some things they do with regularity because they know that they're in a war. Now, you know, imagine, I heard this story that 2 soldiers ended up going to, they were in one of these battlefields and they ended up going to a pub. They went in to get a drink and they were going to come straight out. They knew that there could be enemies in there, but they said, no, look, we'll go in, just get a quick drink and we'll go out. But when they went there, 2 ladies met up with them. 2 ladies met up with them. They got talking. They says, why don't we go upstairs? They went upstairs and there was 2 other guys there with guns and they got shot. You see, the Lord wants us to be vigilant. Because there's things that can easily trip up, that we can trip up with. Have a look at, just lately, you could see, like, I mean, Ravi Zachariah, What happened to him? You slipped up, right? The Lord tells us to keep away from certain things, right? Now we have Brian Houston from Hillsong. Same sort of thing. You know, people just think, look, I'm a Christian, but I can do whatever I feel like. And they think that everything's going to be okay. But the Lord wants us to be vigilant in walking with him as a soldier. As a soldier. And you know, there's really a lot of stories in the scriptures of men who have lost their sense of vigilance. Just think of Lot. What happened to Lot? He went down to Sodom. Lot looked down at the valley of Sodom and he only saw one side. He only saw what he wanted to see. The other side he didn't consider. He didn't consider. He only saw the green grass of the valley of Sodom. And he would have said to himself, look, I can go down there. I can make a mark for myself. I can get rich. I can have a good life. I can do whatever it is I want. But he didn't consider if there was any perils. He didn't consider what else he could face in Sodom. He didn't think about that there's not only profits to be made, but there's also perils to face. And he never asked, what is me going here, acting like the rest of them? What is that going to do for my testimony? He never really asked that question to himself. And it really ruined his testimony, didn't it? And testimonies are important, very important if you're a Christian, because of this. Oh, last Sunday at our church, there was a lady, a Jewish lady, and they came in to talk about the Passover and how it works and stuff. But she says that she was over in Israel because she was looking after her mum. And she says that she met this lady and she started talking to her. And she says that this lady, when she was 5 years old, remembers going into a doctor with her mother. And the doctor, there was something about him. And he says that he was a Christian, but he seemed like to be really different than most of the other people. And that stood with her. Now, this lady was five and now she's 85. But that she still remembered that doctor. And when this lady spoke to her, after 80 years, she was able to share the gospel, she understood it, and she accepted Christ. So what I'm saying is, Lot did not have a testimony. He didn't have a testimony. Remember that when the angels came and says, look, the Lord's going to judge this city. The Lord's going to judge the city. We've got to get out of here. And he went and told his son-in-laws. And his son-in-law said, they thought he was joking. They thought that he was mocking them. Says, oh, come on, you know. We're going religious all of a sudden, you know. Probably never talked about God right up until that time. God's going to judge. They laughed at him. So what happened? Obviously, I had to bear it. And you hear on the news that every day, parents and children making the wrong decisions. All the time, they are making the wrong choices, whether it be Christians or non-Christians. And, you know, the devil is out there to trip people up all the time. If you don't believe that the devil is out there, he's like a roaring lion trying to devour whoever he can. And, you know, you hear on the news, you know, when people, children, they get kidnapped by even their own step-parents. All these different things that come up. There's all different things. You remember David? David stood by the grave with a broken heart and a sobbing voice. He says, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would I die for you? But, you know, it was too late. There are consequences to what people do. And I heard a preacher once say that someone in their church, a church family, one of these girls just didn't want to have nothing to do with church, didn't want to have nothing to do with school, didn't want to do anything. And she says, I'm leaving home, went to one of her friends. She was 14 years old. And then the father never saw her till she was, when she was 16, he got a notice saying that your daughter's dead. Right? You know, the world, she went to the world and the world took her. And at the funeral, the father just kept saying, 16 years old and gone to hell. There's consequences that happen. So the Lord wants us to be vigilant as soldiers. And basically, a soldier needs to be separate from civilians. God tells us, be separate. Be separate. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. You know, the world system keeps trying to drag us in. Every time we watch an ad on TV, you know, sometimes you think that even Christians, you know, when I talk to them, I think that the only place they're getting their, you know, philosophy from is from Dr. Phil or Oprah or people like this, because that's the extent of their thinking. And the world just draws you into, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. This is the next get-rich scheme. This is this. Come on, come in here. Take, you know, try and drag you away. But, you know, God wants us to live the way that he'd have us to, and we can't do it in our own strength. He's the one who does it. It's the power of his might in our lives. In John 1 John 4, 4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need to trust that God is the one doing things. You know, every time we make a decision, we need to think, how does this fit in with God's word for my life? If you don't know, you know, if something, the bells don't go off, you need to pray. Lord, how does this sit with me, what I should be doing? So what are our adversities? How should we, our attitude be towards that? Well, in Romans 8:31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You do God's will. If he is for you, no one else could be against you. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to have a heart, because Paul tells us to endure hardness. It's not going to mean that you're not going to die, but God knows the will for your life. Do you know that God knows from the beginning, from the end? If God says that you're going to die in a car accident, you're going to die in a car accident. If he says, you know, I heard this joke, I don't know if it's a joke or if it's real, but my parents, they used to say this thing that, because some people say, look, I don't want to fly, I don't want to go in a car, they're too scared because something might happen, I don't want to go here, I don't want to go there. And they said this story about this lady that she said she didn't want to go anywhere. She was too scared to go anywhere, in the car, to fly, in a boat, wherever. So she used to stay home. She says, no, I'll stay home and go to sleep. And then one day, the frame above her bed fell and hit her on the head and she died. See what I mean? It doesn't matter. When the time comes, the time is going to come. The Lord tells us not to fear. Not to fear, but to trust in him. And I just want to have a look at this passage. It's a passage in that Jesus, in John 4, 1 to 7. Because, you know, when you're a Christian for a long time, you tend to forget about the things that you knew earlier. Let's have a look at John 4, 1 to 7. It says there that, look, we might miss some of the verses. I just want you to get, you all know about it. It's the lady at the well. And in verse 3, he left Judea, Jesus left Judea and departed unto Galilee. And then he says, and he must needs go to Samaria. And then verse 6, it says, now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied with journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And then came a woman from Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. And we know the story. We'll just go to verses 27 and 29. And it says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what are you doing? What are you looking for? Or why are you talking with her? And the woman then left the water pot, verse 28, and went her way into the city and says to the men, come and see a man which told me all things, whatever I did. Is this not the Christ? So the Lord Jesus went out of his way. The Lord Jesus went out of his way for this lady because she had a need. She had a need. And this is a lesson that we need to learn. There's three types of people in this story. The first one is the woman, and there's Jesus and there's the disciples. Now, the woman was like an outcast because, you know, she went to get the water in the middle of the day. Normally, people go to fetch the water either in the morning when the water's cool or in the evening when the water's cool. And they used to go with more than one at a time. She went by herself. So you could see here that this woman was, you know, she came at the wrong time for the water. She was on her own. She knew that people didn't really like her because, you know, if you knew some, like, probably not us as Christians, but you know the world, what they're like. If someone has had five husbands and now she's sleeping with someone else who's not a husband, she knows that she's not someone that people want to really relate to. And she was lonely, and, you know, Jesus took the time to meet up with her, see her need, and talk to her about her salvation. And what did the disciples do? The disciples. They didn't say it, but they were ready to say, what are you talking to him for? Why are you talking to her for? Why are you even here? Right? And, you know, even when the disciples, when Jesus says, bring the little children to me, and the disciples didn't really want them there, and he says, you know, he rebuked them. Sometimes we can be like that. Leave that person alone. Just don't have nothing to do with him, or don't go here, don't go there, you know? And what I'm trying to get at is I saw a testimony this week about this, a guy called Tim. I don't know if he's ever saw it. It's on actually YouTube. A guy called Tim. And this guy called Tim, when he grew up, well, when he was born, what had happened was his mother used to get bashed before she had any kids. Used to get bashed. She was abused. She had a really rough time. And then she ended up getting raped. And when she got raped, he was born. Now, she didn't abort him or anything, but with his child, she took everything out on him. As he was growing up, from when he was born, she kept saying, you're no good, I wish you weren't born, you don't deserve to be born. And she used to scream at him, throw him across the room, hit him, all this sort of stuff. And when I say to you that there's a lot of people hurting out there, that it looks like the devastation of Ukraine, I'm saying there's a lot of people that have got problems in the world. And this was one of them that sort of stroked me a bit, because he's going through all these things, and then she ended up marrying a guy, and this guy ended up being his stepfather, and they had another child. And as he went to touch the child, and no, you're not allowed to touch him. Get away from him. I wish you were dead. That's the sort of thing he was getting. So he ended up staying away from his mother, and he ended up going out stealing things and doing whatever. He didn't go to school anymore. He got in a really bad way. And what had happened was that then he got a girlfriend, and his girlfriend, she was in a bad way as well, because her mother killed herself and she saw it happen. So she was in a bad way, but anyway, they were together. But then he went out, came back, and she was with someone else. So he went berserk and he was, anyway, he was really in a bad way. And this is what is happening in the world today. You know, you think that there's a problem in Ukraine, but in everybody's life, if they don't know Christ, there's a lot of problems. And he said, look, I was ready to go in and I was ready to kill myself, to end my life, because I'm just not good enough. No one cares. No one wants me. That's it. I'm going to give up and I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to end it. And that's what he was going to do. But you know what? As he was going to his house, a pastor was going door to door and met him just before he was going to go to his house to kill himself. When he met him, the guy wanted to talk to him and he said, you know what? I've already got a plan. I know I'm going to shoot myself. I'm just going to hear this guy out. He says, if I like what he's got to say, it'll be a chance, but if he doesn't, I'll just go back to my plan. Anyway, he shared the gospel. This guy became a Christian. He became a Christian. Now, his story is going all over the place. People are getting him to talk. And anyway, you have to watch it because there's a lot in it. But he ended up going back to school. He became an accountant. All these different things. And it took this one guy to go to this guy's house, right? Similar to what Jesus did. You know, sometimes we're not open to, you know, Lord, who would you have me to share my testimony with or your word with? You know, unless they bump into us or, you know, we've known them for 2-3 years and we might get a bit of a chance. But here, this person took the time and he spoke to him. And, you know, sometimes we think, oh, that person can't be saved. But, you know, you got Paul the Apostle who went out killing people, right? The Lord was able to touch him and turn him around. You've got, in Mark 5, you've got the man who was possessed by a demon. The chains couldn't hold him, right? Jesus was able to touch him. You got the girl at the well. You know, all these things that the Lord shows us that there's people hurting. And at the moment, if we're followers of Christ and we're soldiers, we need to take the opportunity to do what Paul was doing, what Timothy was doing, is to either share with other believers, get people encouraged in the Lord, and to do the work of a soldier. And in 1 Timothy 1:24, it says this, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what God's heart is. You know, what is the extent of Christ's death? In Romans 5:6, it says, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? The ungodly is not just us. The ungodly is the ungodly. Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We need to see people where they're at and that the gospel is for them. The question is, how many ungodly or how many sinners did Christ die for? What is the extent of his death? Well, my understanding of the word all in 1 Timothy 2 and 4 and 6 is inclusive. All means everybody. In verse 4 it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Verse 5, well, we'll go to verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I believe that all men means all men. Obviously, you share with them, they might not accept the truth. The Bible, you know, we say, how do we come to the conclusion that it means everybody? Well, that language is basically universal. Here's a couple of verses. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world,'" which is the world. Hebrews 2:9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Every man. Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All we are like sheep are gone astray." All we, everybody, is like sheep gone astray. "We have turned everyone, all of us, to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." You know, sometimes we think like that, but we think that if someone is really, really good person, that he's got a more opportunity to accept Jesus as their saviour than someone who's really bad. And sometimes we're too scared. I remember I was in a car with a Muslim. I was doing a course, and I was in the car with a Muslim because I had to drive him home, and the Lord was pressuring me to share the gospel with him. And I kept saying, "I'm too scared to share the gospel with him." And he says, "Well, you've got to share the gospel with him." So while we're driving, the thing is, in my car, I had a sticker that said, "In this car, you drive at your own risk. The driver could be taken up at any instant." So he said to me, "What's this sticker mean?" So I was able to tell him. And he says, "Oh, are you Christian?" I says, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, I'm a Muslim." And I says, "Okay, well, I'm a Christian." And I says, "This is gospel. Jesus died for your sins." Right? And I was able to share with him. But there was a fear there, you know, because I didn't know how he was going to react. But you know what? He reacted really well. And he didn't accept Christ, but he was having a lot of problems. His wife was going to leave him. He's had all these different things. And I said to him, I says, "Jesus can sort all your stuff out." I says, "Religion cannot sort it out. Religion cannot sort it out." And you know, the gospel doesn't matter if they're coloured, doesn't matter if they're Chinese or Japanese or Muslim, or doesn't matter what religion they are, doesn't matter what sex they are, doesn't matter what they are, God can do it. Because there's so many testimonies of people who, you know, they wanted sex changes, they wanted this, they wanted that, but you know what? Once they know Christ, you don't have to tell them what to do. It's between them and him. So I believe that, in 2 Peter 2:1, it says, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." See, the Lord still bought them, they just rejected it. "And bring upon themselves swift destruction." But it's their choice. We need to. The Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach to every creature." You know, when the Lord died, I believe on the cross, two things happened. One, he made it possible for all to be saved. And two, he left all men without an excuse. I don't believe that there's going to be someone on the judgment seat who could say, "I didn't have a saviour." Because a saviour was provided, they did not accept it. And you know, you can preach the world to anybody and have the assurance that the gospel works if they accept it. The gospel will work. Another verse in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "God is not willing that any should perish. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Romans 5:8, I think I read this, "But God commends his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. For when we were enemies," in 5:10, "for if we were enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, between us and God, there was a gulf that needed to be bridged. And Jesus bridged it. There was a debt that needed to be paid, and Jesus paid it. There was penalty to be bore, and Jesus bore it. You know, I'm thinking, the Lord tells us through Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. And this, when I was first became a Christian, when I first became a Christian, I just used to tell everyone I was a Christian. And sometimes you don't quite understand what you're actually saying. But look, when we read this verse, and I'll finish it with this. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 9, it says this: therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That faint not means just don't give up. As we receive mercy, we faint not. But it says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You know, I think sometimes we don't renounce the things that we're hiding. But Paul did, and he wants us to. He says, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Don't try and preach to this person to show him that you're better than him, or that you found something that he doesn't have. Or just don't make it about Jesus. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. See, sometimes we might have ulterior motives. But he's saying, no, don't walk in craftiness. You know, my sister, I shared the gospel, and she says to me she accepted the gospel, and she was working at a restaurant, and they got a new waiter in. She says, oh, Don, this new waiter, I won't use names, but this new waiter, he really wants to hear the gospel. I says, does he? She goes, yeah. She goes, I might go over to his house and share it with him. I says, no, you shouldn't be doing that. I says, you tell him if he wants to hear the gospel, you'll tell me and I'll go and share it with him. Oh, no, but he wants to hear it from me. You know, this is the thing that I was talking about. What happened? She did it her own way, right? One thing led to another. That was it. She got divorced with her husband, everything else. And this is what the devil does. The devil. And see, this is what they're saying. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. If you've got an ulterior motive, not talking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. You've got to be honest about what it's all about and why you're doing. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In God's sight, that everything is true. Now, hear the thing, that's us. If we have the gospel and our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. They're the only people that are going to suffer. We're not going to suffer because we trust the Lord, right? But it says that if you are hiding the gospel from these people, it's hid to them who don't know God. They're the only ones who are going to suffer. It says, in whom the God, little g, which is Satan of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So these people that don't believe, Satan has blinded their minds. So he says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. That's why God says, put your light up on a bushel. It's got to shine into those who don't have the gospel. Because they're in darkness, because Satan has blinded them from the truth. And then it says, for we preach not ourselves. And, you know, sometimes we can make the gospel about us. You know, listen, come to our church, you know, have a good time with us. We can have, morning tea, afternoon tea, whatever it is. We can go out, play soccer, whatever. But it's not about that. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have God's treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why God gives us this power that comes within us from Him, not of us. Because you can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. Something I've said 10 years ago might save somebody, but it's not me. It was Christ who keeps working in them, but used me to say something. We can't save anybody. So we are troubled. And again, if we're soldiers, it says we are troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. You know, if you trust the Lord, you know, you've got these people today that something happens at their work. Look, I'm going to take it to the union. Look, I've got to do this or I've got to do that. No, it says here, we're troubled on every side, but you know what? We're not distressed. You know, even before I was a Christian, I used to be like this. I don't know, maybe because I was born really short. Like, I mean, I really shot up in my later years, right? But when I was at school, kids used to pick me up like this and put me on the desk, right? That was a bit embarrassing. You know, and then I used to get girls picking me up and putting me on the desk. I went from, I forgot the classes now, but you know when you go to, from, what is it? It's not high school, but the one before that. When you go and say you've got kindergarten, first class, second class, then you go to the next class up to that, whatever it is. It's going back a lot of years. But all these girls, they picked me up and I didn't mind it. But anyway, they picked me up and they put me on a table. And they go, we want him to be class captain. I ended up getting class captain, but I mean, what I'm trying to say is, it is distressing because when I got a little bit older and I was short, people used to call me all sorts of names. Right? But you know what? I was not stressed. A lot of people get stressed and they get depressed over every little thing. But if you got, look, back then I didn't have Christ, but now I do. But if you got Christ, it says we're troubled on every side. You walk around here, you bump on this guy, bump on that guy, everyone's doing something wrong. But he says, well, you're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You're not going to rip your hair. Oh, look, it looks like I've ripped my hair out. But it says, you know, you're not in despair. You know, if you're in despair, you've just got nowhere else to go. But we're not like that. If we are, we've got to look and say, Lord, how can you help me with this? So we're troubled on every side. We're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. God has not forsaken us. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. I mean, obviously, the verses go on, and you can read that at your own leisure. But what I'm trying to say is that God didn't leave us here to our own devices. God doesn't want us to look at every little thing and say, oh, it's like you're a little kid and, oh, look, sir, he's done that. Sir, he's done that. You know what happened? And it's not a very good thing, but when I was really short and people were getting me back, they were getting me and making fun of me and things like that, I used to get them back and they didn't like it. All of a sudden, they all stopped. Because they used to say, oh, you're really short. I used to look at them. And whatever I saw outstanding in their body, I used to say, well, you got the biggest nose I've ever seen in my life. And I used to go, look at his nose. Look at his nose. All of a sudden, they don't want to talk about it. It's all right to say, look how short you are, but they don't want to talk about it. But now, I'm not like that now. Don't get me wrong. That was wrong, right? That's not what we should do. What we should be doing is trusting God with what we do, in our lives to share the gospel and to get along to do the Father's business, that we should know what the Father's business is, because it's not just coming to church. It is doing the will of God the way that he wants us to. And sometimes it is hard. It is hard because you've got to go out there and you don't know how it's going to pan out. Right? And I'll tell you this, last thing. One of these guys that comes to our church once in a while, he shares. He came and he says that one day he said, what happened was, he says he went into a pub, not because he just went to the pub because he was with some mates. He wasn't going to have a drink or anything. He just went in. But in this pub, he actually did want to go into witness. He doesn't drink. So in this pub, there was all these motorcycles, all these motorbikes out the front, all Harley Davidsons with all the people inside. And anyway, this guy was sitting at a table drinking, and he went up to him and he says, "Excuse me, is that your bike outside, one of those?" And he goes, "Yeah, why?" And he goes, "When did you take the little wheels off it, you know, the practice wheels?" He said it as a joke. The guy got up, he's a really big guy, and he was going to slam him. But then he says that when he was doing dentistry, he says he witnessed a long time to his doctor, and his doctor really hated him because he hated him witnessing to him. But then he never saw him again. And this doctor was in that room, in that thing, and he came out and he says, "Hey, don't touch him, he's a good friend of mine." And he found out that he became a Christian later on. So he was persevering with a doctor that didn't want to hear about the gospel. He was going to share the gospel with this guy. This guy was going to punch him out. But the other guy said, no, he's a really good bloke. And then he shared the gospel with him. So sometimes things could look scary, but, you know, you trust God and God will do his job. We do our job, he'll do his job. So I just pray that you might have got something out of that. Just close off in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you again for your word. I want to thank you, dear Father, that you, Lord, you have given us your word in our language. And Lord, we thank you that we can read it. We pray, dear Lord, that as we go into this week, that we might look to you, Lord, as to what you'd have us to do. We just pray that we might have opportunities and that we might be able to take with people either from work or our neighbour or someone, Lord, that we might be able to share with. We just pray that you would just help us through that. Help us, Lord, not to have fear, but to trust in you, and help us not to feel down or stressed. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.